Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Good morning, church. My name is Johnny Wu, and I serve as an elder at City of Refuge Church. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. And this morning, as we continue into our season of Advent, the season of hope, we'll continue with our sermon series called A Lineage of Grace, about the five women who were listed in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1. And today is the second part of the sermon series, and we'll focus on the story of Rahab. As my brother John Agege said very well last week, many of the stories in this sermon series contain moments of beauty and also brokenness. We want to be faithful to the text of Scripture and not completely steer clear of the complexities and brokenness that we see in these stories. At the same time, we understand that we're worshiping in a context where children and adults are together, which is very good. We ask that parents please discern the appropriateness of Rahab's story for your children. Last week, John appropriately mentioned that his sermon was perhaps at a PG-13 level. And this week, my advice is to consider this week's message to be PG level, because we must deal honestly and directly with Rahab's profession. So at this moment, I'll just briefly pause to allow parents to perhaps, if you like, press pause on your live stream and skim the story of Rahab in Joshua 2, chapters 2 and 6 before proceeding. I'll also be drawing on instances where Rahab is mentioned in the New Testament in Hebrews and James. So for the first part of today's message, I plan to assume a new identity. Now, church, I'm going to actually look quite similar to what I'm looking at right now, but I'm going to be a different person. And since I'm going to be in disguise, to help you remember who I am, I'm going to wear a huge name tag. Hopefully, that is something that can be seen on the camera. And didn't test out this tape. Hopefully, it stays on my shirt. But in a moment, we're going to close our eyes. And you're going to see, you're not going to see Mr. Wu here anymore. You're going to see a spy. You won't even recognize me. So let's close our eyes briefly. Okay. Here I am, a spy. And I'm so well disguised that I look exactly like Mr. Wu does. And as a spy, this morning, I want to tell you my account of the story of Rahab. Because I was there. Now I'm going to take off my spy name tag for a moment. Just remember that this is not Mr. Wu. This is actually a spy speaking to you. A very well-disguised spy. Let me tell you the story of Rahab, because I was there. We were camped in Shittim, a large area in the plains of Moab. Across from us was the great River Jordan. And on the other side of the river was the great walled city of Jericho. I still remember that morning when Joshua, our commander, told us that we were finally about to pass over the River Jordan and take possession of the land Canaan in 3 days. It was the moment that we had waited for, that we had talked about our whole lives. That day, unexpectedly, Joshua called me over, and another young man was already waiting there. We were told to get ready because we had been chosen to go ahead into the land as spies. Joshua told us, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." We had no time to lose. We quickly did our best to disguise ourselves, to blend in with the people from Jericho. It didn't really seem like a difficult task at the time. I mean, I had been born in the desert, spent my whole life in the desert. I ate manna all my life. I wore the same clothes and sandals every single day because they never wore out. I lived in a tent all my life. Didn't everyone in Jericho grow up like that? I guess those Canaanites in their spectacular walled city must have the same language, culture, and customs as us Israelites, right? Well, we got to Jericho in a very spy-like manner, and we stayed at the house of Rahab, a woman who was a prostitute. Rahab had a bad reputation for doing sinful things. And as we stayed at that house, for some reason, it didn't take very long for us to get found out as spies. Within the same day, the king of Jericho had already found us out. Someone told him, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." The king then sent a message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you." Everything happened so quickly at that moment. Rahab took us and hid us up on her roof, where she laid stalks of flax. Then she lied to the king's men and told them, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And she told them that we had gone out of the city before the city gates had closed that day after dark. She sent the king's men on a wild chase all the way to the Jordan. They went down this way. And after the king's men left, the city gates were closed. I remember feeling a sense of panic. We were trapped. What were we going to do? And why did this woman, Rahab, save our lives? Just before we fell asleep on the roof that evening, we were still wondering and talking about why this woman had saved us and had betrayed her king and her city. At that moment, Rahab came to find us. She said, "I know the Lord has given you this land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." In Joshua 2:9. Rahab recounted how she heard of great miracles, that the Lord had dried up the water in the Red Sea for us to cross, how we defeated the kings of the Ammonites along the way. She told us, "As soon as we heard these stories, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." It struck me then that Rahab somehow knew of our God, the one true God. But wasn't she a prostitute? A sinful woman with a bad reputation. And she somehow knew that God was going to give us the land, despite us being the worst spies ever. Despite Jericho being a strong, walled city. Somehow she was confident in our God. And maybe even more confident than we were, to be honest. That evening, Rahab made us swear by the Lord that since she had dealt kindly with us, that we would save her and her family when we conquered Jericho. We agreed to deal kindly with her when we returned, if she didn't tell anyone about our not-so-secret mission. As a sign, we told Rahab to tie a scarlet cord, in other words, a red rope, on her window. When we conquered Jericho, whoever was gathered in her house with the scarlet cord, we swore to save them. She then led us down by a rope through her window, since her house was built into the city wall. She gave us instructions on how to hide from the king's men and how to get back to Joshua safely. When we told Joshua and our people what had happened, and of course we were very hungry by this point, we had a huge meal of manna before that, a great shout arose from the camp. It was at that moment that we realized the Lord had truly given us this land before us. For the first time, we realized the inhabitants of this land melt away before us. Well, the rest of this story, including the fall of Jericho, you can read for yourselves in the book of Joshua. When we came back to Jericho, indeed, as we conquered the city, Joshua made sure that we saved Rahab and all her family. Joshua 6:25 records that Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, at church, I'd like you to close your eyes once again as the spy leaves and Mr. Wu assumes his true identity. But let's close our eyes for a moment. And you may reopen them now. Church, thank you, first of all, for this very special guest speaker, spy. But church, I want to ask you, what struck you most about the story of Rahab? Was it Rahab's depth of faith, her specific faith, that she believed that God was going to do something great, maybe even more than what the Israelites believed themselves? Was it the symbolism of this scarlet-colored cord, this red cord, a vivid symbol of the blood over the doorpost in Egypt, or Jesus' blood covering over us, protecting us from certain destruction? Was it Rahab, a female in a male-dominated patriarchal society, and a non-Hebrew, a shameful sinner, a complete outsider, grafted into God's people in the most miraculous way? Or was it the complexity and the brokenness of this story of God's redemption and redirection? How someone could be honored for telling a lie, for betraying their nation, while bargaining for themselves to be saved. And I thank the preaching team for all these different perspectives on this story as we talked about this week. And these complexities, these loose ends, these messy realities are what makes the story of Rahab so important for us. As my brother John Agege spoke last week, I will not make any attempt to wrap this story up in a bow and present it to you cleanly with three clean points today. It would not do this story justice. But what we do know is that this outsider, this woman of sin with a shameful past, Rahab, was honored in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1. In the most unlikely of ways, and we don't really have the details to know how it all transpired, Jesus was grafted into Jesus' line. Rahab was grafted into Jesus' line. She was the mother of Boaz, mother-in-law of Ruth. She married a man named Salmon, who was the son of Judah's tribal chief at the time. Rahab was honored for her faith in the heroes of the faith listed in Hebrews 11, verse 31, which says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." In James 2:25, Rahab is mentioned again. We are taught about the importance of faith and deeds, and it is Rahab who is honored alongside Abraham as the shining example. In the same way, was it not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Church, do you notice how Rahab is described in these New Testament passages, even as she is being honored for her faith? She is called Rahab the prostitute. Can you imagine this? To help with this idea, I've already put on one name badge today. And in some ways, if Rahab had a name badge, hers would say something like this. She had a shameful title that was not even erased as she was being honored in the New Testament. Now, I do understand that these name badges are not really very 2020, like they're more 2019 or before that. And just to bring this into a more 2020 perspective, what if every time you started up Zoom, your name on the Zoom box included a shameful title at the end? What if every time I started up Zoom, Johnny the Shameful popped up, and there was nothing that I could do about that? In essence, Rahab's name, whether it was Zoom or name badge or whatever, was a shameful title that everyone saw, and she couldn't get rid of it. That is how Rahab lived, even as she was honored for her faith. Church, in some way, whether our shame is public like Rahab's or not, we are all in some ways sharing the shame of Rahab. We are all outsiders to God's kingdom. We don't belong here as churchgoers, do we? We have messy stories. And in God's eyes, our shame is a title and reputation that follows us around. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In some cases, this sin that we have is hidden. In other cases, these sins and our shameful past is on display for all to see. And sometimes this cruel world does not let us forget about our past. Whatever the case, the fact is that there is no one here worshiping with us this morning who has a shiny story tied up in a bow. But it's in these messy stories that we most clearly see God's grace. And there is good news. There is really good news for those of us who truly understand that this is the badge we wear. Romans 3:23 goes on to say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." For those who have faith in Jesus as their Savior, God has adopted us into their family. It is a gift of God's grace. Our shame is taken away. God makes us sons and daughters of the Most High. As we sang this morning, we are a child of God. We have been given a new identity. In God's eyes, this shame that we carry is taken away by Jesus' sacrifice through faith in Jesus as our Savior. Today is the day to believe that Jesus has saved us from our shame. If you'd like someone to pray with you or to speak with you or to talk more about this, please talk to a Christian that you know. And if you don't know anyone that you can speak to, please email us. We would love to talk to you at corpraise@cityofrefuge.org. But despite the story of salvation and redemption, the story of Rahab also teaches us that more often than not, this old identity that we carry does not get erased. Rahab shows us that while we are in this life, we must live in attention. We have this new identity as a child of God, filled with God's Spirit, inwardly renewed day by day. A new identity, which for myself, I've written, "Johnny, my beloved." But we also at the same time carry this earthly identity, daily wearing our brokenness, shame, and sometimes ours or maybe others' mistakes. If this is you this morning, feeling the burden of this tension, take heart, because you are not far from the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:3 encourages us that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But we also look forward to a new heavens and new earth, where God is going to make all things new. The old is going to be gone. The new has come. The new identity is going to continue to grow. The old identity will one day be gone. The Lord is going to make all things new. Do we have faith in this? If you do, say hallelujah with me now. He is making all things new. And church, as 2020 draws to a close, we need the faith of Rahab. Through Rahab, we learn that acting in faith brings outsiders like us into God's story of grace. Acting in faith brings outsiders like us into God's story of grace. The Word of God is pointing us, as we look at Rahab, to imitate her in terms of her faith, to act in faith. Hebrews 11:31, James 2:25. And without faith, we are told, it is impossible to please God. So what exactly is faith? The famous passage of Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is the faith that Rahab was commended for, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. You see, as I hold my hands over my eyes, faith is very much tied to sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that we must walk by faith and not by sight. We all know that our natural inclination is to walk forward by what we see with our eyes. Faith means walking forward by what God sees, not what we see with our own eyes. Faith means that we walk forward by what God sees. I feel this exhortation is what we need to hear today. And there are many details about walking in faith that need to be unpacked. And so I'm not planning to do this today. Maybe in our after church Zoom Q&A, we can talk more about it. So some of this will feel abstract. But as we close church, let us remember that when God shows us something, we need to act in faith. Don't just move forward with what we see with our human eyes. We need to rely on God's sight, and we need to act on it. This is what Rahab modeled and what she was commended for. Every day, church, we need to seek to act in faith, both in little things and in big things. When we walk in faith, we don't always see the outcomes of our faith. It's safe to say that Rahab, in that single moment of faith, did not know that those actions would completely change her story. She didn't realize that by God's grace, she was taken out of certain destruction and grafted into a whole new people to be part of a line of future kings and even the Messiah himself. But sometimes we get small glimpses of God at work. I remember one day at my office, and many of you know that I work at UH as a professor. I had a really busy day, and it just so happened on that day, and I wish I did this more, I prayed to the Lord and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do this day? I am so busy. What do I start with first? And I remember that day that I heard very clearly from the Lord, don't do any of that. Go and join this colleague's meeting a few doors down. I didn't want to hear that, so I prayed again, and I heard the same thing. go and join a colleague's meeting. I wasn't even really invited to this meeting, so it was a bit awkward. But out of faith that I heard the Lord and faith that this was the right thing to do, I went to that meeting room, looked through the door, saw that the meeting had already started about 15 minutes ago, opened the door, and awkwardly entered the meeting. Now, this was not 2020 where when you join a meeting late, you just your picture appears or it's even hidden. This was a pre-2020 meeting where you walk in and everyone looks at you. What's going on? I joined the meeting. It was interesting, but nothing spectacular happened. And I moved on with my work. Well, a week later, it came to my attention that a sister who knew us said, "Wow, Johnny, you really made an impact last week when you joined that meeting." I said, "What do you mean? I didn't even say anything. I sat there, I enjoyed the time, but I just sat there." And she said, no, there was a professor at that meeting who was feeling some tension with you. And the day before that meeting, this professor is a Christian, at his community group, someone told this professor that tomorrow, the Lord is going to do something in your relationship with someone else to mend a broken relationship. And so for this professor, as I walked randomly into their meeting, this was a sign from God, that God was at work. And as I heard this story, I realized, wow, God was at work. I know that not every story ends like this, because when we have faith, we don't always see the outcome of that. But church, as we close today, we are called to walk in faith and not by sight, just as Rahab has shown us today. And when we walk by faith, we as outsiders are brought into God's story of grace. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we don't deserve to be here in your presence. To be called your beloved, your own people, your children. By some amazing act of grace, you have brought us into your story, Lord, for your glory. Lord, teach us as a church to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, to seek to act in faith, to seek you in everything we do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.